I want two very special people to come on up here. Sequoia and Isaac. And the reason they're special, come on up here. All the way. Is because this is Sequoia's number 7 birthday. Right? And because Isaac had a very exciting day. What day was it that you got this trophy?
Yesterday.
Yesterday. And how come you got it?
Wrestling.
Yay. Look out, Ryan. One of these days he's gonna take you down. Maybe when you're 90, but he'll take you down. Give these kids a hand. They're just great kids. Terry asked me if I'd give you a little bit of an update on my dad. I can only tell you that my dad has gone downhill quite a bit within the last 4 days. Probably 4 days ago, my brother Bill and my sister Kim were here, and Dad was able to take a walk down the hall with his walker. He's not able to take walks anymore. He's hardly even able to stand up on his own 2 feet. We just have to kind of brace him up. So his time's coming, but he's ready. And we're just thankful for the good care that hospice has given him and for visitors who have come by to see him. He's still quite alert. When we take away a pill, he knows we're taking away a pill. Morphine is just around the corner. That's just part of the game. And so that's where he's at. But he's resting peacefully. My sister stayed, and I'm staying as well. I'm staying here, obviously, but staying with him overnight. And then Kim is there at night and also taking care of him during the day. There's a couple of you who today have said, how come you're limping? And I thought, yeah, I guess I am limping. I had surgery on my leg, my left leg, when I was just a little kid. I had a bad broken leg and had a plate put in there. And have noticed throughout the years that when I get tired, I start to limp. So that's what it is. I'm not going to fall down. I've always been teased about walking funny, so now I just walk even funnier than usual. I've gone to masquerade parties where they knew right away who it was because of the way I walk, so forgive my funny walk. So I want to talk to you this morning about loving God with all your heart. And before we do, I want to pray. Thanks, Lord, for this congregation. Thank you for their prayers and for their love. Thank you for those who have faced surgery in recent days for the way this congregation has come around and has helped. And I just thank you for the love that's here. Thank you for the grace that's here. And I pray that you would help me to deliver your word today. Thank you so much for the brief time that you and I had to talk together on Friday while I was shoveling the remaining snow in the driveway, and for the way you just kind of really unfolded some of the things from this sermon that I've known in my head before, but just it's never really reached my heart. And I just thank you for what you've done. And I pray that you'd help me to convey your love for us and the love that you so deeply desire for us to show you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the process of doing research for my sermon this morning, which, by the way, I've decided to take this whole idea of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and making a series out of it. It'll probably go all the way up to Easter, because there's one of those elements that I want to spend maybe a couple weeks with, and that is the mind. But today I want to talk about the loving God with all our heart. Point to your heart, will you? Come on, point to your heart. Really. Is that the heart with which you love God? Where's that heart? Is it up here? Or is it down here? In the course of my research for the sermon this morning, I discovered that the Egyptians believed that the heart, rather than the brain, was the source of human wisdom, as well as the emotions, the memory, the soul, and the personality itself. Notions of physiology and disease were all connected in concept to the heart in the ancient Egyptian culture. The heart was considered the most important of the body's organs. However, despite the ancient Egyptians' important, seeming advanced medical and surgical knowledge, the heart's role in blood circulation was not precisely understood. It was felt that from the heart, channels linked all parts of the body together. These channels delivered not only blood, but also air, tears, saliva, mucus, sperm, nutriment, and even bodily waste. That's what the ancient Egyptians thought. In fact, the only real function of the brain was thought to be to pass mucus to the nose. So if you blow your nose, that means you're losing some of your brain, I guess. So it was one of the organs, the brain, that was discarded during mummification. Found that just fascinating. Today, you and I and the surgeons that care for us know more about the human physical heart and its function and its shape than we've ever known before. But heart, as described in the Bible, is much more expansive. So what does the Bible have to say about the heart? Well, the first mention of the heart in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 6, in verses 5 through 6. Let me read them for you. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Significant, I think, that in that verse it talks about the thoughts of the human heart, and that God's heart was deeply troubled. The Old Testament Hebrew word for heart is lib. Can you say that with me? Lib. There's a synonym that's libab. And those two words that speak of the heart are used 860 times. 860 times in the Old Testament. They can be translated heart, mind, or midst. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the heart is sometimes used to describe, in the Bible, the physical heart, as when one of the Israelite kings, when going into battle, disguised himself with armor and made somebody else wear the kingly clothes, thinking that the arrows would be focused at the guy wearing the kingly clothes. But in fact, a random arrow that was shot from an opponent went right between a crevice in the armor he was wearing and got him in the heart. Heart can also be used in the Old Testament to speak of something that is in the midst or in the middle. We say sometimes the heart of the matter, don't we? Meaning that it's in the midst of something. But by far, the word heart in the Old Testament is used to describe the inner man or the inner person rather than the outer person. It's used to describe the person, him or herself, the personality. It is thought to be, and get ready for a long list of words, it is thought to be the seat of desire, inclination, emotion, will, knowledge, wisdom, memory, conscious, moral character, and it's also the seat of rebellion and pride. The heart in the Bible is big. It is huge. The heart stands for the inner being of a person or the person himself. It is the fountain of everything that that person does. All his thoughts, desires, words, and actions flow from deep within his heart. In the New Testament, the word for heart is cardia. Sound familiar? From which we get our word cardiac. And it says very much the same thing and carries the same meanings as the word lib does in the Old Testament. The Bible talks about all kinds of hearts. There are deceived hearts, stony hearts, proud hearts, haughty hearts, perfect hearts, calloused hearts, stony hearts, whole hearts, tender hearts, fixed hearts, merry hearts, wise hearts, heavy hearts, fainting hearts, and broken hearts, and I could give you a dozen or more. So, why is love God with all your heart the first in the list? Why not mind or soul or even strength? Why is heart first? Well, let's read this verse together, or these two verses together, that come out of Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. You know the story. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were ticked off because Jesus and his disciples had not washed their hands with a particular kind of ceremonial washing before they ate. And Jesus warned them that it's not what goes in their mouth that defiles them, but what comes out of their mouth that defiles them, because it comes from their heart. So let's read this verse together, okay? Let's go. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. Out of the what? Heart. Jesus said on another occasion in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says, "The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." In Matthew 6, verse 21, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, read this with me because it's so important. In fact, let's read it twice. Let's go. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Again, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." According to the Bible, the heart is the control center of your life. Now, that's not discounting the brain, and we'll say a lot about the brain in a couple of weeks when we deal with that, but the heart is really central to not just the physical anatomy, but the heart. And I don't know where that is. I don't think it's the pump that's right here. I think it's a combination of the brain and the thoughts. One of our kids has had his share of emotional struggles throughout the years. And in some of the work that he's done with psychologists, he has discovered that the brain and the mind are not exactly the same thing. We always think of mind as being up here, but mind, how do you define exactly where the heart is? When you fall in love with someone else, you are willing to give them all of your heart. Your heart wells up, but where is that? Is it the physical heart that's starting to pump faster? Well, maybe, but is that piece of tissue? Mary Ellen, I love you. with all my inner organs. Love you with all my heart. God wants all your heart. Look at this verse out of Psalm 86, verse 11. First, I give it to you in the King James Version. I think it's really interesting the way the translators put it in that version. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. The NIV puts it this way, give me an undivided heart. Oh, so it's possible for the heart to be divided. It's possible for us to go in more than one direction at the same time with our hearts, or at least think we can do that. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of Old and New Testament, The Message, puts it this way. Put me together, one heart and mind, then undivided, I'll worship in joyful fear. I don't know about you, but I've discovered that it's easy to have a divided heart. It's easy for me and for you, I'm sure, to have a split heart. A heart that runs in two or three or maybe even four directions, following multiple affections, multiple enticements. You and I are often divided. More than we want to admit, you and I have divided hearts. What are some of the things that divide our hearts? Money. In fact, Jesus said so much about money in the Bible that if I gave proportionate time to what he says about money as opposed to other topics in the Bible, I would preach to you about money one Sunday out of a month. Huge. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You say, well, that's not a problem for me. I just don't have any. Did you know that you can have a divided heart over money even if you don't have any money? I want you to do something. It's kind of an object lesson. It's very important that you do it. I forgot to bring mine. Mary Ellen can share one with me. If you have a credit card in your pocket or your purse, I want you to pull it out. Hold it up high. Anybody here not have a credit card? Raise your hand. Good for you. Good for you. Now, you can have a credit card, and it can be a perfectly good tool. We love to use a credit card. You know why? Because we give our missions donation to the national headquarters of the Christian Missionary Alliance every month on a credit card. We buy almost everything we buy with a credit card, but we keep close track of what we buy, and at the end of every month, we pay it off. I don't think there's ever been a month when we've let it hang over to the next month. And the reason we do that is because with our credit card, we get air miles. And with air miles, we can fly to see our kids who live as far away from us as they possibly can. Not really. But that's why we do it. We built a house when we were in Nebraska, and boy, did we fly. We flew to Japan and back on miles from our credit card. You know why I had you pull that out? Because in this day and age, you and I have the opportunity to buy things that we can't afford. And if you buy things that you can't afford and you get in debt, you have become a slave to MasterCard or to Visa or to whoever. And there are some people that are slaves so deeply that they'll never get out of debt. It's tough. It's easy to do. It's easy to walk in the store and see something that you like but you don't really need, but, oh, it's not going to cost me anything. Here, take my plastic. Until the card, till the bill comes. So this whole business of loving God and money, you can't do both, is not just for rich people. It's for us people that, it's for all of us people that want things that we can't really afford. And those kind of things can drive a wedge between you and God. And in the process, you can have a divided heart. Jesus talked about divided hearts in one of his parables. It was the parable of the sower and the seeds. And he said this: other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. He was giving an illustration of seed that fell on different kinds of soils. And one of the kinds of soil was weedy or thorny soil. The disciples didn't know what he was talking about, so he had to explain it to them. And he said this: the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, the Bible, the word of God, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So worry can be a sign of a divided heart. I can say I'm trusting God, but I'm really worrying that God's not going to come through. And the thorny weed of worry crops up and grasps some of my heart, so that instead of living in love and trust of the Lord, I live in fear and worry about my problems. Another thing that can choke God's word, another thing that can bring about a divided heart, is ambivalence. Some folks have a hard time making decisions. Some folks wobble from or bounce from job to job, relationship to relationship, church to church, promise to promise, but they just can't seem to commit to anything. They want to keep their options open. There's a verse in the Old Testament that describes some of the men from one of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, who came to help David during that time when he was running away from Saul, and who was the king and who was out to kill David. And the particular verse that I'm talking about talks about some men from Zebulun, one of the tribes. It says they were experienced soldiers prepared for battle with every type of weapon to help David with undivided loyalty. That's what I'm talking about, undivided loyalty. So why is it so important for me to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength and to love my neighbor as myself? Why is that so important? I was talking to the elders this morning and I told them that on Friday, which I mentioned in my prayer, on Friday morning, I was out in the driveway shoveling up the remaining packed snow that I'd driven over dozens of times. And as I was out there, I was thinking about this love the Lord with all your heart thing and thinking, you know what? The reason that Moses puts that before he starts talking about the law again, in fact, this is the first time that this love the Lord your God with all your heart is mentioned in the Bible, five books in. And I thought, you know why he does that? The reason that he does that is because keeping the law or obeying God has to be prefaced by a love for God. You can keep as many of the Ten Commandments as you want to, or all of them if you possibly can, which I don't think you can. But if you don't love God, what good is it? Some of you will know what I'm talking about who grew up in the 40s and the 50s and even the early 60s. There were many of us that grew up in a very rigid kind of system where when we left home to go out to be with other kids, the word was always, now be good. And I'm not really saying anything against that, but I guess what I'm trying to say is that we kind of got the impression that if we lived on a particular narrow path that our folks laid out for us, if we kept this rule and this rule and this rule and this rule, that somehow we interpreted it that if we live that kind of regimented, engineered lifestyle, that we were then really good Christians. And I don't think that's true anymore. I'm not saying you can go out and live a wild life, but I am saying that what dawned on me, what went from here to here when I was shoveling snow, and I've known it all along, but there was just something like almost like an epiphany that took place in my heart on Friday morning, Friday afternoon, and I just realized, you know, the most important thing in the world is that I just love God. I love Jesus with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength. Is that clicking with you at all? Do you hear what I'm saying? Unite my heart, Lord, to fear your name. Unite my heart. Give me an undivided heart so that I will love you with all my heart, and so that all of these other competing enticements and amusements and affections will not take my heart away from you. So how can I love God with all my heart? How can I do that? Well, if you're here and you have never invited Jesus to be your Savior, then I'll tell you what the first step is. You need a new heart. You say, wait a minute, new heart? Where am I going to get that? Well, you need it because the Bible says that if you don't know Jesus, that none of your righteousness is going to make it to heaven. You can't get there on your own. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jeremiah said it this way, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" I have a picture that I want to show you. I have a picture. There you go. And this is a game that is played in England. The little yellow ball that you see kind of in the middle there is what's commonly called a jack. They play it on very shortly mowed grass or else astroturf, and around the sides there are little ditches. It's a little bit like bocce ball. You can play it with just two people, or you can play it with teams of people. The thing that makes this different from bocce ball is that, as you can kind of tell, those bowls, they call them balls, but they call them bowls, are weighted and slightly off shape, so that when you roll them, they don't exactly go in the direction you want them to go. You've got to learn about them. You've got to study them. You've got to throw them in a certain way. You have to anticipate the curve in order to hit the little yellow ball that is on the other side of the court. It's Crazy, crazy game. That's like you and me trying to live up to the Ten Commandments without loving God. You're always going to miss the jack. You're always going to miss the thing that you're trying to hit, the target. Listen to me. You and I have a biased heart. We are born with a biased heart that goes off in the wrong direction and never hits the target quite right. And for you to become a Christian, there needs to be a heart transplant. You need what the Bible calls a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. The prophets talked about it in the Old Testament. And Jesus offered his heart, his whole body, so that you could be given a new heart that would cling to him and that would desire him. Because you can't do it with your old heart. You can't do it in your own strength. It just won't work. Jesus offered his heart because he knew that in our heart we would never love God. The new heart gives us the capacity to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Secondly, you need to set your heart on things above. Set your heart on things above. Is there a verse that goes with that, fellas? Let's read it together from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Read it, and let's look at those verses that talk about things above. Let's go. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Look at that. In the same set of verses, he says, set your heart on things above and set your mind on things above, because the two are so intertwined that it's sometimes hard to tell the difference between them. Since you have been raised with Christ, since you gave your life to Jesus, since you died to your old way of living, since you, like in baptism, were raised up out of the water and raised to new life, set your heart, set your mind on things above. Because the things above will last, and the things of this earth will not last. I don't care whether you drive a Volkswagen or a bike, or a Lexus, or a Rolls Royce, or a Ferrari. You're not going to take it with you. The only thing you can take to heaven is yourself and others who you've led to Christ. It's the only thing. And lastly, make Jesus your greatest treasure. Jesus on one occasion said, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In another place, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." Excuse me, it was the author of Hebrews. "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith." And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, you'll see it on the screen, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Les and Leslie Parrott are both doctors. They both have their PhD. They founded the Center for Relationship Development back in 1991 at Seattle Pacific University. I don't know them personally, but I've read some of their stuff. I've used some of their stuff in marriage counseling and premarital counseling. And just a week or so ago, they wrote this. "We were having lunch at a cafe just north of Seattle when we noticed a young couple at another table. The man got up to pay the bill, but his wife stayed seated in her booth. After paying the check, her husband came back and stood in front of her. She put her arms around his neck, and he lifted her up with his arms supporting her legs. He backed out of the front door with her to the pickup truck as she continued to hold her arms around his neck. He gently put his wife into the cab of the truck. Everyone in the little restaurant watched. As they pulled away, you could see a folded wheelchair strapped into the bed of the truck. No one said anything until a waitress remarked, "That man took his vows seriously." The restaurant stayed silent for a moment longer. A few nodded in agreement, and everyone felt a sense of reverence. You and I are all crippled because of sin. You and I are all crippled because we have broken hearts. But the Lord has picked us up, and over the years, he has in many, many different ways demonstrated his everlasting love and his sacrificial commitment to us. His love for you and me is overwhelming. But my question to you today is, do you love him with all your heart? Is perhaps your heart divided? Are there some mid-course corrections that you need to make? Is it possible that there's even somebody in this room who has never really received Christ as your Savior and you're just kind of trying to go it on your own? Would you today invite him to be your Savior and to give you a new heart? Do you trust him? And like that young lady, will you cling to him the rest of your life? Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that living the Christian life never gets old. Even though I'm probably older than the majority of people in this room, I thank you that even at age 68, and for some who are much older than that in this room, we still have things to learn. And I pray that you would take this passage, this thought, this concept, this revelation of the fact that you deeply desire our love. Not because you're insufficient without it. You don't lack anything. But you want our love because you want what's best for us. And you know that some of these things that divide our love off are going to take us down the wrong path and not be fulfilling at all, but we will never be disappointed if we place our full love in you. I pray for maybe there's just one or two people in this room, I don't know, maybe more, who have never received you, never accepted you as Savior, and I pray that right now, where they're seated, that you would help them to confess their sin to you and to invite you into their life to be their master, to be their Savior, to be their Lord. I pray for people in this room who have divided hearts. I pray that you would help them to lay aside whatever it is that is draining their affections from you, and help them to put their full trust and their full intimacy and their full love towards you. Oh, God, give us Give us loving hearts. Give us loving hearts. Help us to love you with all our heart. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.